Turn with me then in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ turns our attention from the prodigal son to the prodigal steward. Once again, we have here a story of a man who is wasting. That's what the word prodigal means. It means to be lavish and wasteful. Once again, we have the story of someone who is wasting someone else's property. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns from speaking to the Pharisees and he starts speaking to the disciples. Now it's important to notice, we've read the story together, it's important to notice that while this man, we'll call him our man, while our man, the steward, is prodigal with the rich man's belongings, he's very careful. He's very shrewd and wise when it comes to looking after himself. So he's wasteful with someone else's stuff, but when it comes to himself, he's very cautious and very wise and very shrewd. The other thing to notice as well here is that the master, further down, commends the man, our man, for his shrewdness. He's not commending him for being dishonest, which he is. He's not commending him for having worldly goals, which he does, but he commends him for being shrewd. He says, that's sharp, that's clever, that's wise, and recognizes it. If we ask, did the Lord approve of the younger son's, the prodigal son's behavior, we'd have to say no, of course not. Well, nor does he approve of this man's behavior. What he does recognize is that in the midst of all his bad behavior, there is a wisdom, and the Lord's saying, learn the wisdom bit, but not the other bit. Well, here we have this parable. And the parable here is a story which is teaching us a spiritual lesson. Here is the master, the rich man. And he accuses our man, the steward, of wasting the master's goods. Is this true? Well, verse 8 says, yes, it is true, because the master calls him dishonest. So this man is wasting, dishonestly wasting, another man's goods. And you'll notice that our man, this steward, he doesn't protest he's innocent. He is guilty. He doesn't say, no, you've misunderstood me. He doesn't say, no, you've not recognized what I'm really trying to do here for you. No, he says, yes, he recognizes that he's guilty, and he knows he's guilty, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows that there's a day of reckoning coming. The master says, I want you to give an account. And he knows that if he has to give an account, he knows on this day of reckoning that he's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his job, and he's going to lose his home. It's clearly that working for the master, his job involved his house. And if he loses his job, he loses everything. And you'll notice verse 3, the end of verse 3. Does he ask for forgiveness? Does he beg for mercy? Does he say, Lord, Master, give me another chance? Does he speak like the prodigal son did and said, treat me as one of your lowest servants? No, he does none of those things. He accepts that he will be homeless. He accepts that he will be destitute. And so he has two problems. He says, I've got two problems here. I can't work, so I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. I can't work. And I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? Well, what does he want to happen? What he wants to happen is this. He wants to be welcome in other homes when he's thrown out of his master's home. He wants to be welcomed by the people that he's dealt with. The master won't have anything to do with him now. The master's going to throw him out. He's going to lose everything. And he said, well, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to beg. I'll sort things out so that I'll be welcome in the homes of these people that I've been dealing with in the world. I want to have places to live. It's interesting. He doesn't want to go and just stay with a friend. He wants to move around from one to the other. I want places to live. And so the solution he comes up with is quite ingenious, verses 5 through 7. He calls all the master's debtors in. Clearly he's been a business administrator for the master. He calls all the debtors in, and he gives them massive reductions. He operates his own clearance sale. He just cuts everything down to the bone, and he offers a clearance sale. Should he have done this? No. No, he shouldn't. Look at verse 1. He's already robbed the master. He's already been prodigal with the master's goods. And now there's further prodigality. He's robbing the master again. He's wasting even more of the master's goods and stuff. I've used the word, haven't I? This is robbery. He's robbing the master. And so he calls all the debtors in one by one. How much do you owe? 100 measures? Sit down and write 50. That will do. How much do you owe? Write 80. Let's ask a question or two here. Who's going to be pleased with this deal? The master or the debtors? Simple answer, isn't it? It's the debtors. Who's going to benefit from this deal? The debtors, of course. And who else? Of course, our man, the steward. He's going to benefit. What's he hoping for? He's hoping for a welcome from these people. He's setting it up, isn't he? So that when he's kicked out of his home and loses his job, he'll be able to go to these people and they'll say, "Oh yes, we remember you. You looked after us. You were kind to us. You gave us all the stuff back." He's made himself very popular, and he'll be welcomed into the homes of these debtors. The master finds out, and he recognises, yes, that was a clever move. That was shrewd. What you've managed to do is you've secured for yourself a future. But he secured the future at the master's expense. Yes, he's achieved his goal. He's going to be welcomed into these homes. He won't have to work. He won't have to beg. He can say, "Whoa, this is fine, job done." The master doesn't approve of all that's gone on here. Far from it. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us so, doesn't he? Let's see and understand what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What has our man been doing? By the way that he's handled these debtors, he's been thinking only of himself. Who's he looking after? Only himself. And Jesus said he's just like so many who live in the world. They do so at the master's expense. And they secure a future in the world on the back of others. They secure a future in the world by wasting all that the master is giving to them. But what is the extent? What is the extent of our man's security? Where does it begin? And where does it end? Well, it begins and ends in the world. Remember the fields of the farmer that brought forth abundantly? Immediately the man said, "Oh, I've secured my future now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to sit back and retire and live off all the investment." And God said, "You fool. You fool, tonight you're going to leave the world. Tonight your soul is required of you." And this man is doing exactly the same. He's very wise in worldly terms, but in terms of spiritual things, he hasn't even begun to see and understand anything, has he? Where does his security begin and end? It begins and ends in this world. There's no idea of this man securing a future beyond this world. Our man is intent on looking after himself. He's made himself the number one priority. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells this story, he's made up this story in order to speak to the disciples, to speak to you and me. And he's speaking to us, and it's a powerful challenge. It is a challenge to think about our future, to think about our security. He urges us to use this man and others like him as role models for shrewdness. He's saying that this man's future lies in the world, in this world, and look at the great lengths that he is prepared to go to secure it. As far as our man is concerned, the only thing he's got is this world. And he will do almost anything. He'll sell all the master's goods, he'll give them away in order to secure a future in the world. He's prepared to rob his master, and to rob him over and over and over again, in order to make sure, to make certain, that he'll be welcomed and looked after in the world. He's prepared to use unrighteous mammon, that is material possessions, wealth and possessions, in a way that will best serve his aims and goals in life. The Lord Jesus Christ says to us here, doesn't he? He says that by and large, the worldly, the sons of this world, that's how he calls them, the sons of this world are wiser about their future in the world than Christians are about their future in heaven. The worldly man takes greater pains and puts more effort into securing his future in the world than Christians do, that believers do, in securing their future in heaven. Their self-interest is such that they will do all that they do. And you see what the Lord Jesus Christ then is urging upon us? He's urging upon us self-interest. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, think about yourselves here. Give yourselves to self-interest. Our man has made himself the number one priority. Self-interest is at the top of his list. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, learn the lesson from the sons of the world. Give yourselves to self-interest. But give yourself to self-interest in terms of spiritual things. Secure not a future in the world, but a future in heaven. Make sure that that's where your priorities lie. And he's saying, the way that you live in the world will do that. Unrighteous mammon, verse 9. Unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth and possessions. Jesus says, they will fail. All the things of the world, in the end, they will fail. You can't take it with you. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into the eternal habitations. But Jesus is saying here that the way that we use our material possessions in this world, whether faithfully for the Lord or selfishly for ourselves, will indicate whether in our hearts we're serving God or serving mammon. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is urging us so to use our material possessions that when they fail, that when we can't put them to any further use, we'll be able to say to the Lord, look how I used my possessions. I used them carefully and I used them wisely. I used them carefully and I used them wisely for the kingdom of God and for your glory. I use them in a way which shows and proves that I belong to heaven, that I belong to the eternal habitations. I should be able to point to the way I've used my possessions at the end of my life and say, look, these show that I have a welcome in heaven. I've used them in such a way that makes me welcome in heaven. Do we belong in heaven? How do we tell? By the way we live. By the way we handle our stuff. By the way we handle our belongings and our money and our possessions. Jesus says, be wise. These people handle and use their possessions in a way which makes it plain that they belong to the world. And they use their possessions in such a way so that they secure themselves in the world. Well, Jesus says we use our possessions differently. We handle our possessions which show that our real priority is God and Jesus and heaven. Most Christians aren't rich. We're not rich in money and by worldly standards. And verse 10 tells us all about it. We're not rich in this world, but we can be faithful in the little that we've got. We can be faithful in the very little, our few possessions, the worldly wealth that we do have. We handle those and we are faithful with the little that God gives us. But verse 11, if we are dishonest in the very little, then we could never be trusted with the very much of heaven. We couldn't be, could we? If I can't handle the few goods that God gives me here, how could I handle all the riches of heaven? Verse 12, if you're not faithful with stuff, with those belongings and monies and possessions, which aren't really yours, they're not really ours, are they? Because they're given from the Master, they belong to Him. And if we waste those, if we can't handle those, and they're only on loan to us, how can we expect Him to give us our life in heaven? Some years ago, a very large school, grammar school, was interviewing applicants for the job of head. The head had retired or left, and this very large school, very prestigious school, they wanted a new head. And so they offered out the post to applicants. And one interviewee turned up, and he made it clear in the course of the interview that his home life with his wife and his two children was a bit of a mess. His own children were dysfunctional. He couldn't handle or control them. Guess what? He didn't get the job. Of course he didn't. It's obvious. If he couldn't handle two of his own children, how could he handle 600 or 700 other children? If he couldn't be faithful in a tiny little thing like running two kids in his home, how could he run a school that had 600 or 700 children with all that that implied? And here is Jesus, and he's saying to us, we've got to look at the world and see how they handle the world and how they handle their possessions, how they handle their goods, all the stuff that they've got, and how careful they are to look after themselves in the world. Well, we should live in a way that shows that we have cares for the heavenly realm, for the heavenly habitations. Verse 13, our man only thought about himself. He only thought about the here and the now. And the Lord Jesus Christ then begins to warn the disciples, doesn't he? And he's saying, you can't live for the here and now if you're expecting the there and then. You can't live totally and completely for this world and make out and expect to live in the next. If you're utterly tied up with this world, it means that that's where you belong. But if you handle your worldly goods and your worldly possessions in the way that a Christian ought. You're making it clear and plain and obvious that your real priority lies in heaven. And Jesus is saying, you can't do both. You can't make a success in worldly terms of this world and make a success of the next. You can't have it both. You can't give yourselves entirely to this world and entirely to the next. You can't be devoted entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and entirely to this world. It simply can't be done. You can't do both. And so, here's our little story. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. The thought of judgment is upon his mind. And he's saying to us through this man, through the steward, he's saying that each of us will have to give an account. The steward has to give an account as to the way in which he spent the things that were given to him. We will have to give an account for the way in which we handle our lives. The world applauds the prodigals, doesn't it? You go on the, if you really must, you go on the television and you look at the talent shows and all the rest, listen to the news media, and what do you read? What do you see? Well, you see the world applauding the prodigals. Men and women who waste their lives and do all that they do in this world. They're wasting everything that God has given to them. They're wasting their time. They're wasting their energies. They're wasting their goods and all their wealth. They're wasting it all on themselves. And the world loves that. And the world gives them a home. The world loves them and embraces them and applauds them. And all the time, they're wastefully robbing God. All that they've got, their energies, all the money that they accrue, and all their wealth, it's not theirs. It belongs to God, and they're wasting it. And they will give an account. Unrighteous mammon, that is the ordinary stuff of life, money, clothing, homes, and all the rest, will fail in the end. It can't support us forever. It can't stop old age. It can't stop illness. And in the end, it can't stop and prevent death. It can't support us. It fails. And the Lord Jesus Christ here challenges us to have a totally different set of values and priorities from the world. Here are the sons of the world. Here are the sons of light. The sons of the world behave in one way. Sons of light behave in another. And so Jesus challenges us here to have a totally different set of priorities. Yes, he says, we have to use unrighteous mammon. We do have to live in the world. We do have to show. We do have to use our goods and our possessions. We have to do that. We have to live in the world. But we are to live in the world in a way which shows us that we are not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so it's a question, isn't it? And it's a challenge to us as to where our heart is. Where your heart is, there's your treasure. And so the question for us this morning, as believers, we think of ourselves as true Christian believers. Well, we need to ask ourselves, where are our hearts? Where does your heart, where does my heart lie this morning? Where's my true treasure? Where is your true treasure? Who or what is your treasure? By the way you live in the world, by the way we live in the world, will show and declare to us who we love and who we're serving. That's the challenge that Jesus puts to his disciples. We must use the worldly as, with all their energy and all their drive, as our role models. Not for their worldliness, but for the energy and their single-mindedness in securing what they want to secure for the future. Christian believer this morning, what do you want to secure for the future? Is it all in this world, or is it all really in the next? And so we set the world, the people, as our role model, says Jesus. Only where they have a worldly goal in view, we have eternal habitations as our end view. In spiritual terms, we have a single-minded self-interest in spiritual things. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much. He is so concerned for us that he says to us, have a self-interest. Have a self-interest in heaven. Have a self-interest so that you live in this world in a way which shows that your real goal and aim and the real finishing place for you is the eternal habitations. That's how much Jesus loves us. He says to us, be a person who's filled with self-interest, in this one instance at least. Make sure that you live in a way which shows that you are those who are destined and will be welcomed in the eternal habitations. He says, on the one hand, there is the service of unrighteous mammon, just ordinary stuff. And on the other hand, there is the service of God and the kingdom. Unrighteous mammon, the kingdom. And he says, you can't have both. You can't serve that one and that one. You can't serve both. You really can't. Amen.